You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we'll be looking at some being grounded and settled type of stuff this morning when we look in the scripture. And so that does kind of tie in a little bit. We'll begin after we pray. Let's join our hearts together. Father, we thank you now for this time of studying the word. We pray each heart need be met. Sanctify us, set us aside, people that are holy. And bring honor to your Son and glory to you. We thank you for this week of thanksgiving. May our hearts be receptive of that and be exhibitors of that. We pray for each family that they might find full enjoyment in that. And if not, that they might find enjoyment in you and the blessings that you've given. As Jacob prayed this morning, to be thankful for all of our blessings. May we count them one by one. We thank you, Father. As you attend to this, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Okay, kind of bring our thinking together. Let's go back to the start of Colossians chapter 1, because there are a few things we need to look at. What is Paul writing about? We know that he had a friend, Tychius, who brought this letter to these believers in Colossae, because they had a minister named Epaphras who brought to them good tidings. But they had problems, and Paul began to pray for their problems, and we see that in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you." Usually you don't pray for a cause unless there's a complication that comes along with that cause. Otherwise, you say up in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always." You know, there's that kind of over-encompassing general prayer. We're just so thankful for you. It's just so good. But you know, when I've got a cause, there's a reason. And there's the reason explains the problem that underlies that cause. Okay? I mean, you know, when I go to the bank and want to borrow money, there's a reason for that. And the banker understands it. And typically when I ask for a certain amount, he wants to know what for. And if I say it's for the, you know, a pickup truck or a boat or a house, you know, that's the cause. So there's an underlying reason for that when we make a request. So Paul begins to pray for them that they be filled with knowledge, that they walk worthy. That's verse 9 and verse 10. And in verse 11, that they be strengthened with all might. And the hardest thing I think for believers to understand is that you cannot do it in your own power. You need the power of God in order to orderly walk the way God wants you to walk. And to be filled with the knowledge. I've met a lot of guys who come to Bible studies. We've seen them come to church. They kind of understand a little bit of the knowledge that God has, but they don't really grasp it. They don't UBA. That's a new thing I've come up with, UBA, UBA. It's to understand, believe, and then acknowledge. And Paul prays that we understand, and then after we understand it, we have to believe it. Believing it is manifested or demonstrated in our acknowledging it, living our life. But the bottom line here is you've got to be strengthened. You can't do it in your own power. You know, like it says in Proverbs chapter 3 over on the wall, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. That's the beginning of that strengthening process. You and I both go through, and all Christians do, testing times. We go through periods where we falter or others hurt us, and we are tried and we are tested in that fire. And we begin to learn, as we can't manage those situations, that we have to turn it over to God. Can't do it. Can't do it. Mothers, you especially understand that, I think, as you raise children. And I think as if you raise a son or a daughter who is contrary to your wishes, and that's, let's leave it in that generality instead of not just God's wishes, but every mother, because a lot of mothers don't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of God, but when they see the child walking away from that, walking outside of that, it's painful. It hurts. And sometimes those children break your heart. There's not a thing you can do about it. Now, for the believer, we have the strength of God. We have that. That's that word dunamis. That's, you know, we get it from dynamite. We've been taught what that word means. I don't know how many times you need more toes and fingers in this room of all these folks. The number of times we've been taught about what, but it's the power that is within. It's internal power. And that comes from God, and that comes from His Word. And that comes from, that allows us to walk closer to Him and to be filled with the knowledge that we need to be filled with His knowledge. It's only the strength of God, it's the power of God within us that teaches us the forgiveness of sin, that teaches us that human hurting can be relieved, that teaches us that the soul of man can be refreshed. And that doesn't come from our own wisdom and our own knowledge. That only comes from being strengthened, read with me in verse 11, with might. Now this might is the power of God, and He demonstrated this power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So don't think that you haven't got the ability. Now I'm not saying learn to be a better person on your own accord. I'm saying you learn this from God. That's where this comes from. See, it is the same power that He wrought in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, when He raised Him from the dead. See, that's the strength that you have. That's what Paul is praying, that you would understand and that you will acknowledge in your life and demonstrate in your walk. Not only the power that raised Him from the dead, but set Him, this is the icing on the cake, set Him at His own right hand, Ephesians says, in where? Heavenly places. That's what God has done for you. That's the power that God has and that God wants to demonstrate in your life. And why not, in verse 12, give thanks? After something like that is acknowledged, I don't mean just understood, I don't mean just believed, but I mean actually put into demonstration into your life. Why not then, in verse 12, give thanks to the Father? If He's done that, look at what else He can do. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the Holy of Holies. We looked at that a couple of weeks back. That's that place up there where the real sanctuary of God is, of which the sanctuary that was down here on this earth was just a shadow or a type or a replica of the Holy of Holies in light. God is light. If you look at certain things in Scripture, like what is God, it says God is light. God is love. If you go back to the first day of creation, God created the light. Why? Because darkness was on the face of the deep. God created light. Had light been extinguished? No, this is the light that He separates from the day. There's a different light. But one thing that you do acknowledge, or that you can read in Scripture and agree with, is that when He created that light, He called it good. Light is good. And that's a picture of the light that He dwells in that no man can approach unto. That's where He is. But God has placed His body, the body of Christ, in that light. And He goes on to explain it a little bit more in verse 13. He's delivered it, rescued us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we've talked about the kingdom of His dear Son when we talked about just a minute ago that God wrought this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above, it goes on to say, principalities and powers and mights and dominion. And any name that has ever been named, Christ has been placed in that position. That's the kingdom of his dear Son. How did he do that? How can he do that? Well, he does it because he has the power to do it. He's God. Now, that's just the bottom line. We're going to look a little bit more at this, but what Paul goes on to say, and you'll see it when we get over in verse 21. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get to verse 21. You that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, just now hath he reconciled. That's a corollary verse to this, a complementary verse. We'll look at something special when we get to that point. But right now, just kind of as a review, in verse 14, He tells us how he does it. He says, in Christ, you've been redeemed through his blood. You've received the forgiveness of sin. I don't know about you, but I really embrace that. I really embrace that. I have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Doesn't mean I won't sin. I won't fail. I won't falter. But because God has given to me a spirit that recognizes his goodness and his mercy and his love and his grace, there is a response that comes out of me that says, I don't want to sin. I hate sin. I abhor sin. That old man raises his ugly head and he says, breathe life into me. Come on, Derek. Give it to me. Let me take charge. Let me run the show. Now, that's when I run out. You know, I'm getting out of here. Guy's talking to me, it's dead. That was supposed to be funny. Okay. God, this crowd is just a dead man's talking to me. Sci-fi channel. Oh, well, no, I won't get into that. Okay, but you have been forgiven of your sins. So often, they talk about what is the biggest problem that people have today. What do you hear? Stress. Well, what causes stress? I think a lot of times stress is caused by guilt. I think guilt is a problem, and that's why the psychiatrists are making so much money. And the drug companies are making so much money. We live under a lot of stress. We live under a lot of guilt. God's forgiven you. You know, I use this example several times before in this Colossians study, but when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before him, where are your accusers? They're gone. They were there a few minutes ago. You've been in that position. I've been in that position. They were there a few minutes ago. They were ready to pick up the stone. They were ready to chunk it. But then all of a sudden, it's like this fog or vapor kind of blows away, and there she is standing before Jesus. And he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. He said, I don't accuse you. And we're going to look at that in just a minute too. He doesn't accuse us. He died for us. He took our sins upon him. So if there is no accusation to be given, he says, I don't accuse you either. Go. And say, here's the bottom line. Go and sin no more. That's how God picks you up off your knees when you fall flat. He picks you up and sets you back on your feet, and let's just get on the straight and narrow. God does that. This is all the work of God in our life, and he can do it because in verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. This is the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead bodily in human form. Now, that's really kind of difficult for us to grasp. How can a man die for a man? Well, he wasn't a man. He was all man, but he was all God. In fact, there's one mediator. There's one God and one mediator, and between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This is the God-man. This is as Mac used to tell us, this is a new creation. This is the body. This is a new man. And when we get to that passage in Ephesians, he's not saying that this is something that was made out of something else. He says created, which is the word that means something made out of nothing. Absolutely the work of God, and no man can have any part or access in it. It's His job. And it's all done in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I'm in verse 16 now. For by Him were thee all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before thee all things, and by Him thee all things consist. Wow. That takes us all the way back to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we've studied this before. When we talk about that, in the beginning, God has no beginning. We're not talking about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, other than that, in the beginning of time. God is not in time. He's eternal. And His Son is eternal, because He is God too. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father. This is really that the Godhead was pleased that all the fullness should dwell in Him. Now, there's a marvelous word we've spent. I think we had a lesson on the fullness, the pleroma, for 16 or 18 or 20 different weeks. We studied the pleroma, the idea that God is filling and filling and filling and filling. Why would God have to fill? Because there were gaps, gaps, gaps. First time we run into the word is when a piece of garment over in Matthew is torn, and a filling or a patch piece is put over that tear and sewn around it. And that's what God did. When there was a rebellion in the heavens, and the earth became without form and void, not the heavens, but the earth became without form. God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became without form and void. There was a rebellion. We know it was Lucifer. There was a gap that was created. There was a tear in God's creation. God had created everything perfect. He didn't create it tahu. Remember, that's that passage over in Jeremiah chapter 4. He didn't create it that. No, it's Isaiah. Isaiah 45, I think. Check it out. So I'm running with this idea then that what God has done, He has done it for you. But it is all on behalf of Christ. Let's see if I can explain that a little bit better so that you understand. look at verse 20. I mean verse 18. Christ is the head of the body. This new creation, this new being in the heavenlies. There are principalities, there are powers, there are mights, there are dominions in these heavenly places. But Christ now is a new creation, the body of Christ, the one new man. And His position is there. He is the head of all of these. He has been placed above all of these powers and these principalities. He is the head also of the body of the church, which is that new creation. It is He who is the beginning. It is He, I'm in verse 18 still, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. What an amazing thought. Why is that? Next verse. Because He is the fullness. And it pleased. This is a better translation. For in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. In Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. There's not any other name. And if you remember the accusations that they thought were the difficulty in Colossae, the accusations that Gnosticism had come in, and Gnosticism taught that there was a hierarchy of angels, and they descended from the heavens down to the earth, of which Jesus or Christ was just a part of that long line of beings that maintained this relationship. What Paul is saying is that whole fullness, that whatever it is you're thinking of in your Gnostic thoughts, He is. He is that fullness. He is the pleroma. And then verse 20, He, Christ, has made peace through the blood of His cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they are things in the earth nor things in heaven. So not only do we have earthly things that are reconciled, but heavenly things that are reconciled. In verse 21, he makes it more personal. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This idea of reconciled today, now think about it. We always think it's like, oh, when two people have a little tiff and then they get reconciled, it's like, well, we're friends again. You know, let's just all join hands and start swinging. And that's not what this is at all. This is much deeper and it's much stronger than that. This reconciliation has got to overcome something that is is not overcomable. Is that a word? I heard a guy put it this way. He said, there is a difference between a pecuniary debt or a commercial debt. Let's make it a commercial debt. And a moral debt. Okay? Commercial debt is, Sue, I owe you $10. That's a commercial debt. And Sherry has got, I don't have any money. But Sherry's got $10, and she takes that $10 and she gives it to you to pay my debt. And you have to accept that because it's legal tender. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so now I'm free of that debt. See, that's a commercial debt. But a moral debt's much deeper than that. Let's say, Sue, that you stole the $10 from me. See, I'm not the bad guy now. All right, let's say I stole $10 from you and you're pretty upset about it. Okay, and Sherry says, well, I'll pay the $10. It's more than just a debt now, isn't it? It's a moral obligation. There's a moral debt, and Sue does not have to take that $10 from Sherry to reconcile the relationship with us because there's something much deeper. So when I sin, as David taught, as we learned in the Psalms, the sin that I have is with Sue, and Sue says, you've sinned against me, and that's the way it is with God. We're wicked in our works. God doesn't have to accept payment except on His terms. And that's the difference. God has to accept payment on His terms. Not any payment will do then, as we've seen in the illustration. Sherry's payment won't cover because she's got a little irritation going on. But Sue has the right, just as God does, to pick how the payment should be. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So there's got to be shed blood in this relationship. That doesn't help me a bit, because if I'm the one that's got to shed the blood, then I'm done. It's over. I'm through. Because it's given unto man once to die, and that's it. Now I face judgment, and I'm in trouble. But God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make him who knew no sin to be sin for me or for Derek. That's what God said. He said, now that is what will satisfy me. I'll take him who knew no sin, my son, and he'll pay that debt. And then go over to Isaiah. Go over to Isaiah 54. You remember that? Isaiah 54, we as children always learned about the sheep. I'm sorry, 53. Have all gone astray, 53:6. Isaiah 53:6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Christ. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand. For he, that's God, shall see the travail of his, that's Christ's soul, and he, God, shall be satisfied. And that's it. That's what God did. Come on back to Colossians. That's what he's done for you and me. That's how he did it. That's how he brought upon this reconciliation. It is the power of God and only the power of God that can do it. It is the power of God and only the power of God that determines and chooses the way it can be done. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, that's Christ's death, he's presenting you holy. He's presenting you unblameable. He's presenting you unreprovable. In whose sight? In his sight. That's how he does this. It's the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's given us that same power to be unblameable, holy and unreprovable in his sight. And verse 23 goes on to say, surely, it says if, but it's not, there's no question about it. It's since or surely. Surely you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, which I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul is our minister. Paul makes that clear here. He's the one who's preached this gospel and this hope that belongs to us. He's the only one. He makes it even more clear in verse 24. I, Paul, now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now this, some people have tried to say, well then, hey, it wasn't completely done. Paul says, I've got to do some more suffering for the church's sake. That's not what he's talking about at all there. He's not toning down what marvelous reconciliation God has accomplished. Paul just realizes that God has promised him that he's going to have suffering. And he's still got more suffering to go through. And that suffering is related to the work that he has to do and what God has called him to do. That's what he's talking about there. He goes back to 25 and he begins this ministry again, of which I have been made a minister. A minister of the church. You know, let me stop a minute. And that deal about Paul and what he had to go through. We read about it in scriptures and we talk about it. We can read about it here in Colossians. Go back over to Colossians chapter 4 and you see that he's in prison. He longs to be with these folks. He'd love to share time with them. He's in prison. There you go. It's the last verse of 4. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. His bonds didn't stand out, but I wanted you to know that that's part of the suffering that, and that's what he's going through for the sake of the church in order to get the message out, to do what God has called him to do. Are you familiar with Borden Dairies? Okay. I heard this story this week about this guy named William Borden and looked it up. Didn't know anything about him until I heard it. It was really fascinating. You know, Elsie the cow, you've seen that in the Borden products back in the mid-1800s. He created in Ohio this large dairy conglomerate that was just, he was a multimillionaire. And his wife had this son, and this son, William, was just wise beyond his years. When he graduated from high school, he was 16. They sent him on a trip around the world. Guy was rich, had a lot of money. And that was going around the world. He got into China and he met all these lost souls. He already had a committed life to Christ. He met these lost Muslim souls in China. And when he got back, he said, I am going to dedicate my life to winning those people. He went to seminary school, graduated from, I think it was Yale, might have been Harvard. I'm just one of those Ivy, I can't remember now. He graduated, got his divinity degree, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else that went to school. And they all talked about him. They all knew about him. They knew what he did. He was tireless in his service for the Lord. When he decided to go into the mission field, he was ready, but he didn't know how to speak their language, which was Arabic. So he went to Egypt to learn Arabic. When he got to Egypt, before he left, he divested himself of all the money that he, of his inheritance. This is, he was born in 1887, and he died in 1913. So he's 25 when he died. He never made it to his 26th birthday, but he was 25. He went over to Cairo. He divested himself of all that money. In the back of his Bible, And we know this because when his mother found out he died, she went over. She got there an hour after he passed away. In the back of his Bible, in the flyleaf, he had written, "No reserves." That's a very popular story, they say. I've never heard it. But no reserves. Gave it all away. Nothing to fall back on except who? Like Paul. Christ. Nothing. When he got there, he began to go to work with the learning the language, and he began to go to work with the poor people in Cairo. And while working with those poor people in Cairo, he encountered a deadly disease, some kind of a brain meningitis. He got it working with them. His mother also said that in the back of his Bible, the last thing he wrote while he was sick was, "No regrets." Even though it cost him his life, no regrets. And that's that idea that Paul has here of giving everything that he has. There was another word in there. While he began to work in Cairo, learning the language, and then working in the streets with these poor, poor people. And Cairo at that time had about 12 million people in it. So this would be what, about 1912, 1913? And very poor. He wrote, "No retreat." Now you and I get to that point and we retreat. We don't, maybe, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't bring you into that same category as myself, but sometimes it's no reserves, we give it all to Christ, and at the end we'll say no regrets, but in the middle, that idea of no retreat, and yet working with who he worked with, knowing they were sick, and knowing he was exposed to that, knowing it could be the end of him, he writes in the back of his Bible, "No retreat." And then when he got the illness and died, no regrets. Now see, that's the power of God in the life of a believer. Paul goes on to talk about his ministry in verse 25. He says, "I've been made the minister according to the dispensation of God." I'm the one that God has given to do what? Well, to complete or fulfill the Word of God. But notice that it's not just Paul has been given this ministry to fulfill the Word of God. He says, "It has been given to me for who?" For who? For you. For you. If God has something special today for His called out people. God has always had something special for His called out people. It is up to them to respond to it. When God called out Israel, when His Son came, He said, "It is given unto you to know," what? "The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." It's given unto you. Now, they all didn't embrace it, did they? You remember He talked about the seed? Oh, it was the first soil. It was just hard as a rock. Or no, it was the seaside, and the fowls just came and got it. The next one was in the shallow ground, and the rocks were there, and they didn't have much depth to it. He throws the seed out a third time, and it's thrown out there with all the thickets, and it's God gives it. God gives it. It's given unto you, but not all receive. I think that's why He addresses this letter to the saints and the faithful. Who are the ones that receive? I think it's those that are faithful to the calling that He's given. To fulfill the Word of God. What is that? Verse 26, even the mystery. This is so unique. I think we'll stop here because of the uniqueness of this passage and dealing with it and how it leads us to what our commission is today, so different than the commission that is constantly promoted in Christianity. But see, that is the problem with Christianity today. They have been given a responsibility and they haven't taken it up. And why is that? Well, he says over in Matthew chapter 6, it's because of the traditions of men. that you have made the word of God of no effect. When those pilgrims left in 1620 and boarded that ship to come over here, I'm sure that they left all, no reserves. And I'm sure that they thought there would be no retreat, but yet in that seven-week passage in 1620, from that time around August, September, September, because they got waylaid, didn't they? The other ship had bad sails, and they had to go back, and then they put all of them in one ship, Mayflower, down in that little hole. All of those people, 100-plus people down in that little hole that was supposed to be on two ships. And they spent 7 weeks. I bet you many of them thought, can we go back? But no, at that point in time, there's no retreat. And those that were committed to the faithful work that God had began in them through the people like Bradford and Robinson, John Robinson, who stayed over and stayed in England and came back later, when the work that he had begun with those folks, I bet you, to those that hung in there, relying and trusting on God with all their might, with all their heart, with all their body and all their soul, and leaning not to any of their own understanding, those people had no regrets. As you're thinking about Thanksgiving, it wasn't because of anything else. Certainly wasn't government that we have to be thankful for. It wasn't the Indians, as they'd like to teach today in elementary schools and the public system. It was the bountifulness of God. And that's not the bountifulness that God, that man imagines nor desires, but it's the need that God supplies. And Paul, when he was in that one situation and he cried not once but thrice to God to relieve him of that thorn in the flesh, what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. We've got a lot to be thankful here. Not just here in America and what we're celebrating this week, but we have a lot more than that to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your redemptive plan that transcends all the ages. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, our Head, who is now in the heavenlies far, far above. And we are seated with him. We thank you for the fact that that is the knowledge that the book has portrayed to us. And so we look forward to that time of appearing with him in glory. We thank you, Father, for the love that we're going to share this week with family and friends. May we be bold in our witness, even as bold as that Borden man who had no reserves, had no retreat, and had no regrets. We thank you for that grace in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.